Our subject this morning is faith, a subject in which I am vitally interested, a subject on which I would like very much to help you. I hold not myself up for an example of faith, but our Lord has given us an example of faith. He gives us the example of Abraham. Abraham was called, look at verse 11. Abraham was called the father of all them that believe. See that in the middle of verse 11? He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Romans 4 verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe. You know, when I was reading the scripture a while ago, and I read that verse down here in Romans 4, verse 21, speaking of Abraham, Paul wrote, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed by God. It was reckoned by God. It was charged by God to him for righteousness. That's the very goal of living, to be declared in the sight of God righteous, to be accepted by the Lord God, to be received into his fellowship. This man Abraham was accepted by God, embraced by God, accounted in the sight of God to be righteous. And that next verse said, now it wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but it was written for us also. This is for your good and my good. Oh, Lord, give me ears to hear. Give me an eye to behold, to see. Give me a heart to understand. This is what I want. How shall I get it? How shall I attempt to attain it? I want this righteousness. I want to be accepted of God. I want to be received into his communion, into his fellowship. Abraham was. And this was not written for his sake. It's an example. It's written for our sake too, to whom it shall be imputed if we do what Abraham did. Believe. That's the way he received it, by faith. Wasn't given to him by works, not by the law. If Abraham was justified by works, verse 2, look back here, Romans 4, verse 2. If he was justified by works, he has something to glory in. He has something to, for which to take credit, but not before God. Not before God, because no man can glory before God. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by the law. It's by faith. Now, that ought to get your attention. If that doesn't get your attention, I say just close the book and go fishing or somewhere. But if a man's not interested in this, Abraham was accounted righteous, holy, accepted by God, embraced, received, holy, righteous, without sin. How did he get it? How did he get there? How did he receive this? Well, he tells us. And he said it wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him. It's written for your sake and my sake. Just us, ordinary old sons of Adam, fallen sinners, fleshly creatures. It's for my sake. To whom this blessing, this infinite blessing, shall be imputed to me and to you. If we come in the same door he came in, if we approach it the same way he did. Abraham was an example of faith. And God proved this man's faith. God shows us, and we're going to see in just a moment, the power and perseverance of this man's faith. And it could only be revealed, Abraham's faith, the faith of our fathers. That's what we're looking at, his faith. This example of faith. This man, the father of believers. The power and perseverance of his faith could only be known by trial, putting him to the test. Severe test. In his life, from the day God called him till the day God took him home, was one trial after another. He was truly a man of faith. One trial after. Take, for example, where it all started. He was in his father's house. He lived in his father's community. He lived in the place, I guess, of his birth. His family was well known and I imagine influential and wealthy. But they were idol worshippers. They were pagans. They were heathen. They didn't know God. That's right. Abraham's family didn't know God. And the Lord came and said, Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house and from thy kindred to land I'll show thee. And I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. And I'll bless them that bless thee and I'll curse them that curse thee. And he went out. He left his father's house. He left his kindred. He left his home and went out in the wilderness. And he became a sojourner. And Abraham never, from that day till the day God took him to glory, ever really had a homeland again. He lived in tents. And he is a type of the believer who sojourns through this earth, through this world. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He looked for the city of God. He had no certain dwelling place here, no certain homeland, no native land. He just dwelt in tents. And that's a picture of the believer. And that he went out. He left his father's house, not knowing where God was leading him, but believing God. And then he and his nephew Lot, who accompanied him, Lot went around along with him, and their herds increased. And they became wealthy men. They had a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep and oxen. And there rose up a conflict between Lot's men and Abraham's men. And Abraham said, let's not strive. We're brethren. And he said, Lot, he said, look out over the land anywhere, and you just pick what you want, and I'll take what's left. That's faith. That's God put him through this trial of faith. Look not on your own things, but the things of others. Consider not your own welfare, but the welfare of others. Here's this man of faith who believes God, who knows God, his whole life is directed by God's hand and God's purpose. And he doesn't have to fight and with greed and grasping attitude and try to attain for himself. God will meet his need. But my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So he said, Lot, just take what you want. I'll take what's left. What's left, blessed of God, is a whole lot better than man's best choice without God. And so Lot took the well-watered plains. He took the bottom land. He took the land down there by the river. He took the well-watered, fertile lands of the plains, and Abraham headed for the mountains. Well, you know what happened to Lot? He lost everything. God still prospered Abraham. And then Lot was captured one time. Lot and all the kings of Sodom and those folks where he lived, they were captured by roving bands of heathen pagan kings. And Abraham got a group of men. Somebody came to him and said, the whole outfit's been kidnapped and all their riches are stolen and everything, you know. And Abraham got some men together and God led him down to find these people. And he defeated them, conquered them, and took the spoils. And on his way back, the kings of Sodom and the kings of those lands said, Abraham, you take anything you want. You rescued us. You saved our wives and our children. Just take the gold and the silver and the precious stones and all of these things you want. The kings of the world were going to make him a fabulously wealthy man. Another trial. And Abraham looked at them and he said, I don't want your wealth. I don't want your wealth. I don't want your jewels and your gold and your silver. And God takes care of me. Lest you say we made Abraham rich. And so Abraham turned and walked away. He walked away from this materialism. He walked away from all of this wealth of the world. And he turned his back and walked with God. That's faith. All of our prosperity is not of God. Sometimes Satan tempts us with materialism to draw our thoughts and fellowship away from Christ. You can't call anything a blessing that's between you and God. I don't care how soft it is and how nice it is and how sweet it is and how beautiful it is and how entertaining it is, how pleasurable it is. There's nothing that is good that prevents me from walking with God in a clear, unbroken fellowship. There's nothing that if it interrupts my fellowship with God or my communion with God, it doesn't matter how entertaining it is or how pleasurable it is or how luxurious it is, it's not of God. It's of Satan. It's of Satan. And Abraham was wise enough to see that. That's the reason he's called the father of the faithful. He's smart enough to see that. He's smart enough to try the Spirit and recognize what was between him and his God. We're not that smart. We're so ready to latch on to anything that makes this flesh a little happier and a little more comfortable, even though it robs us of fellowship with God. We're not that smart. Maybe we're not believers like Abraham was. He was a faithful man. And then another trial that he had, God gave him a son by the name of Ishmael. You say, God gave it? Yes, all things are of God. But there was a son born to his home by the name of Ishmael. But the son Ishmael was born of a bondwoman, born of Hagar, the servant woman. Wasn't the son of promise. But Abraham loved him. He loved him as much as you here who have adopted children love your adopted children. Your wife may not have given birth to that child, but you don't love it any less than you do the ones to whom she gave birth. It's an adopted child. Your grandchildren, you love them as much as you love your children. You didn't give birth to him, and Abraham loved this boy, Ishmael. He's a big, strong boy, an outdoorsman, you know, a hunter, a fine-looking young man named Ishmael. But God came and said, Abraham, Ishmael's got to go. You see, you're going to have a son of promise. You're going to have an heir of promise. And Ishmael's got to go because the son of the bondwoman can't live with the son of promise. You see, Ishmael has worked and Isaac is grace. Ishmael is Abraham's merit and effort and works. And Isaac is God's grace and gift and mercy. And Ishmael is Moses. Isaac is Christ. Picture. And they can't live together. They can't survive together. They can't commune together. They can't walk together. They can't be heirs together. You see, Abraham, you're going to pass on. And you're going to have an heir. And that heir has got to be Isaac. That heir has got to be the son of promise. That heir has got to be Christ. That heir can't be the law. Can't even share with him. It's got to go. It's got to be cut off. That son of the bondwoman, the son of bondage, has got to be severed completely. And you tell Hagar, you give her food and water, and that boy, he's about 16, 14, somewhere in there, tell him goodbye. Now, you know that was hard. But that's faith. You see, it's like Roth said one time, said, don't ask God to use you. He might. He might. You say, oh, Lord, anything to walk with thee. Don't say that. Don't bow a vow to God if you don't mean it. You don't mean it, don't say it. Under God, don't say it. The Lord is, he deals, when he sets out to do something, he deals ruthlessly. It's for our good and his glory. But if he's going to be your Lord, he's going to be your Lord. And whatever it requires to make you a bond slave, you won't really want to be one. May be tough. And these experiences, Abraham, Ishmael, has to go. That seems cruel, doesn't it? That seems ruthless. Now we'd sit down and reason this thing out. Why can't Isaac? We believe in grace. We believe Isaac is the heir. We believe the son of promise. But now we can keep old Ishmael around, Lord. He's not hurting anybody. We'll give him the corner lot over there, you know, where we won't pay attention to him. Just let The law's got to go. Got to go. Got to go. You're not going to wiggle one little finger. It's all of grace. All of grace. It's not grace plus a little bit of works. Not grace plus the observance of a little bit of the law. It's all of grace. Ishmael, goodbye. Goodbye. I tell you, goodbye. That's hard. But grace and works cannot live together. And then, wait a minute. I could keep on Abraham and his trials, but this just to the high points. And then so Isaac came along, and one day God said, Abraham, yes, Lord, now take your son, Isaac, whom you love, the son I gave you, the son of promise, the son that you cleared the whole house out for, Ishmael's gone, Isaac, take him to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. That's tough, isn't it? That old man, he's about 115 then. He didn't hesitate. He saddled the mule, got his servants, and he started toward that mountain, a 3 days' journey. What's the Lord doing to this man? Proving his faith. Who is your Lord, Abraham? Who is your God? Who has first place in your heart? And after he took that boy up on the mountain and laid him there on that altar and started to take the knife and sacrifice his son, God spoke, said, Abraham, do thy son no harm. I know you love me. I know you love me. And Abraham received Isaac, what does the scripture say? From the dead, doesn't it? Well, Isaac wasn't dead. He wasn't Abraham's mind. Abraham had already surrendered that boy. He'd already killed him in his mind. That's faith. He had already committed that boy to God. He believed that God had raised him from the dead. And he did. He received him back from the dead. In his mind, in his heart, in his intentions, in his purpose, that boy was dead. That's faith. That faith. But the Lord God is a jealous God. And that's the God of the Bible. And that's the God I preach to you. And that's the God who is our Savior. And there's no one of any less power or authority who can be God. Now this is the reason our Lord said eternal life is to know the living God. Not a God, not a God of your imagination. You can even read the Bible and construct a God of your imagination. You can even read doctrine and the creeds and catechisms and make your God of your own design and imaginations. But the God of the Bible reveals himself. He reveals himself. And we don't bargain with him, and we don't sit down and counsel with him, and we don't reason with him, and ask him to meet our demands. We bow to him. We submit. Abraham, get thee out. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham, you'll have a son. He believed God. He didn't know how. Abraham, sacrifice that boy to me on the altar. Now he did it, not knowing why. Not knowing why. He believed God. Let's see if we can find out something about Abraham's faith in all this. Let's see. This faith. It wasn't these deeds. It was this faith that brought him righteousness. It wasn't these deeds. Now, if it were the deeds, then you and I could tomorrow go out to our farm, if we had a farm. Aaron's got a farm. Richard's got a farm. Some of you got farms. You go out there and give your nephew your farm and head for the hills. And that'd be doing what Abraham did. Or you could go home and pick out one of the kids and run them off, you know, and say, get gone, Ishmael. You be my Ishmael. Get gone. You know, that's not salvation. Salvation is the faith of Abraham. It's that which motivated him to do these things that was counted to him for righteousness. See what I'm saying? It's the faith that I want to imitate, not the deeds, but the faith. The faith. So let's see four things about his faith that may help us briefly. And I'll let you study these at home. My time is moving along. But what was the foundation of his faith? Here are two words, two verses. First of all, verse 18. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. What was the foundation of his faith? The Word of God. The Word of God. Here's another verse, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. It wasn't dreams and visions upon which he based his hope. It was the Word of God. It wasn't signs and wonders and dreams and visions. It was the Word of God. My friends, you can have no more certain or sure foundation for your faith than God's Word. God said it. Abraham believed it. The Word of God. Abraham walked with God, believing God's Word. Listen to David. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Listen to Christ. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. I don't apologize for believing this book. I believe it. I believe it's the infinite, infallible, immutable, unchangeable, verbally inspired Word of God. This is the foundation of my faith. Nothing is so because I think it's so. It's so because God says it's so. Human reason is not the foundation. Human experience, human feelings, human emotions. Well, I think this. And somebody else thinks something else. And somebody else thinks something else. Let it be settled by what God says. This is the foundation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I wish that we would get in our congregation, our people individually and personally, would get an interest in this book. I think we'd better. Oh, I can't understand the Bible. You're not trying. You can't read this word like you read Sears Roebuck or J.C. Penney catalog. You get quiet and by yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. Give yourself some time and read it slowly and carefully and pray for revelation. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. Christ said, if any man wants to know my will, he'll know it. So this is Abraham's, the foundation of his faith was what God said, what was spoken. All right, secondly, the strength of his faith. What caused him to do what he did? Abraham was an intelligent man, a rational man, a reasonable man. What made him do what he did? Well, I believe the strength and motivating force in his faith is revealed in four things that are said here. I'll give them to you quickly. The first one is found in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? It means this. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for him to beget a child. Humanly speaking, human hope. Now, if he had been 25 and Sarah would have been 21, there wouldn't have been any faith involved. But he was 100. And Sarah was almost 100. Almost 100. And humanly speaking, there ain't no way that they're going to have a son. No way. Not with the wildest stretch of the imagination. But he believed the power and purpose of God reaches beyond human ability and human power. The disciples said, Lord, who can be saved? And the Lord said, With men, it's impossible. To think of me being a child of God, to think of me, the chief of sinners, walking the streets of gold, to think of me, a son of Adam, being holy in God's sight, righteous, a son of God, huh? Humanly speaking, there's no hope for that. That's like talking about a wiggling maggot becoming a Mr. America. There's no way that wiggling maggot would be an Apollos. God can do it. God can take the beggar from the dunghill and put him on a throne. That's Abraham's faith. He against human hope, he had hope. All right, the second statement, the strength of his faith is verse 19. He considered not, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his body dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't even give that any thought. Where God is concerned, Almighty God created the world out of nothing. Why can't he create a son? Why can't he bring a son out of a dead womb? He brought the world out of nothing. He brought Adam out of clay. Lifeless clay. He brought a man. Why can't he bring a man out of a dead womb? No problem there with God. Believe God. He didn't even consider the deadness. And you talk about, can these dead bones live? Sure they can. God can make them live. God can make them live. Faith. And then notice the third statement, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. It didn't stagger him. God came and said, you're going to have a son, 100 years old. Wife, 100 years old. You're going to have a son. That didn't stagger him. Is anything too hard for God? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel under honor and another under wrath? The potter hath power. Nothing's too hard for God. Can I not do with my own what I will? It didn't stagger him. It didn't shake him up. He believed God. And then the fourth statement, verse 21, being fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. The angel came and said, Mary, you're going to have a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. She said, how can these things be? I know not a man. Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? David wrote in the Psalms, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, Abraham believed that he could. He believed what God had promised. What God said to Mary, God was able to do. What Christ said to Nicodemus, God's able to do. What God said to Moses, God is able to do. The strength of my faith, it must rest on the power and purpose and promise of God Almighty. He's able. Humanly speaking, salvation's impossible. With men, but all things are possible with God. Can these dead bones live? Lord, thou knowest. God is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him by Christ. God is able to keep. God is able to raise this body. Now you think about the resurrection. The body goes back to the ground. The worms eat it. It's dissolved. It becomes nothing but dust. And the wind comes and blows it. And blows some of the dust over yonder, and some over yonder, and some over somewhere else, and the wind catches it again, and blows it somewhere else. That body, over a period of 1,000 years, particles of that dust and dirt can be scattered over an area 1,000 miles in diameter. God's going to raise that body. He's able to raise our vile body. Well, the fourth thing about this man's faith, we saw the foundation, it's the Word of God. We saw the motivation, the motivating power, the strength of it. He knew God was able. And then here's the object of his faith. Romans 4, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Now read this together. Everybody at the same time, say it with me. Everybody together. Ready? There are three words here. Let's say it out loud. You ready? Abraham believed God. He doesn't say he believed in God. He didn't say he believed on God. He didn't say he believed there is a God. He didn't say he believed about God. What did it say? He believed God. There's a difference. You believe there's one God, the devil believes and trembles. But Abraham believed God. Paul stood on the deck of that ship when the storm was tossing it, picking it up and throwing it down. They'd already lightened the load, everything they could throw overboard. And even those veteran mariners said, "This boat's gone. We better get ready to leave here." Paul said, "Now hold on." He said, "Everybody stay in the ship. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." And he said, "Paul, you lose the ship, but not one man will be lost. Sirs, I believe there's a God." "No." "Well, sirs, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. I believe in God." "No." He said, "Sirs, I believe God." And that's the way it was. "I believe God. I believe God. I believe the record he had given concerning his son. I believe the condemnation and guilt under which we are through the fall, through Adam, through imputation, through sin, I believe it. I believe the promise of his son. I believe Christ came in the flesh to redeem us. I believe Christ at the right hand of God. I believe God. I believe God. I believe what he says. I believe what he does. I believe what he purposes. I believe what he promises. I believe him. I believe him. You believe him?" And this is when you can count yourself a believer. When you can quit talk about believing there's a God. "Don't you believe there's a God?" "Everybody believes there's a God." "I know they do. The devil believes there's a God." But when you can stop talking like that and start believing God. Just start believing God. "I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I believe God. I believe I'm saved because I believe God. God can't lie. I believe my sins are pardoned because I believe God. God said, 'Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow.' I believe God. All things are going to work together for my good and his glory." "How do you know that, preacher?" "I believe God. I believe God. And you're a son of Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, if you can come to the place by his grace and mercy to believe God." Just believe God. And then the last thing, verse 22, the fruit of his faith. The fruit of his faith. "And it was counted unto him, it was imputed to him for righteousness." God accepted Abraham. God received him. He believed him. He believed him. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath life." He believed him. That dear woman of Canaan that came with a sick daughter, and our Lord turned and he said, "It's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs." And she said, "That's so, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Our Lord said, "Woman, thy faith, how great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as you desire." Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Believe God. Quit trying to serve God and start believing God. Quit trying to get on the good side of God and believe God. Quit trying to master the Bible and believe God. Quit trying to find the right church and the right doctrine and start believing God. Quit trying to establish your own righteousness and believe God. Just believe God. You'll find some more folks that believe God. You may find a preacher somewhere who believes God. Maybe. But that's righteousness. And that's the best way I can define it. They can run around giving you steps to faith and all that stuff. There ain't no such animal. It's just believing God. When you start believing God, you have faith. That's when you're saved. Believe God. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee because we believe you. We pray because we believe you. We trust you because we believe you. We claim your promises because we believe you. We rest in Christ because we believe you. You said, "This is my Son, hear ye him." We believe you. We claim this blessed promise of eternal life because we believe you. O Lord, move in our midst. Increase our faith. Strengthen our faith. Take our eyes off the things of this world, off even ourselves, and our ambitions, and our desires, and our pleasures, and our own welfare, and turn our eyes on Christ. Oh, to walk with the King. In his name we pray. Amen.